Our first scripture reading today is from the Old Testament, Genesis 18, 1 to 15, and 21 from 1 to 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who he hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk, and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Then they said, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had succeeded to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I be fruitful?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?' At that set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid and said, "Yes, you did laugh." Then the Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And his son Isaac, when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse child? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The second reading today is from the New Testament, Romans 5, 1 to 8. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, there whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictness, knowing that produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually die. God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Now, I have to just warn you that these opening jokes this morning are so bad. Even I was groaning. But I couldn't find any joke to go along with the theme, so these are just random, just for a little laugh. What did the horse say after it tripped? Help, I've fallen, and I can't giddy up. Hey, you were warned. Where was King David's temple located? Beside his ear. What's the difference between a poorly dressed man on a tricycle and a well-dressed man on a bicycle? A tire. I'll say. This is my favorite. Where does the general put his armies? In his sleeveys. Okay. Well, when I was a teenager, you know, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, I used to marvel at all of the ways that technology had changed during my grandparents' life. I mean, they had been around for the Wright brothers' initial flights and lived to see a man walk on the moon. Well, now I have reached an age where I marvel of everything that has happened during my lifetime, and I realize I'm old. But one of the most fascinating things to me is ultrasound technology. And I think it's because of, you know, waiting for Colson to arrive last year and all the ultrasound pictures that I got to see. And I realized how different it was in that technology just during my lifetime, because previous generations didn't have that luxury of ultrasounds. In fact, they were very ingenious. They had all sorts of ways to predict the gender of the baby they were carrying. Every female family member had a surefire way of determining that most important question. And none of them were scientific. Some thought you could tell by the way the mother carried the baby. If it looked like the baby was resting low in the mother's womb, the child was said to be a boy. If the mother was carrying high, it was supposed to be a girl. And some grandmothers swore that gender could be determined by what the mother was craving. If the mom-to-be wanted sweets and chocolates, she was having a girl. If she wanted things that were sour, it was said the baby must be a boy. Now that sounds a bit sexist to me. But the method that I saw used most seemed heavily rooted in a mystical old wives' tale. A friend or a relative would attach the mother's wedding ring or a needle to a piece of string, and they would dangle it over the mother's belly. And if the ring started to move in a circle, the believer said the baby was a girl. If it swung back and forth, it meant it was a boy. Now, I don't think there are any records to say how many times they were right and wrong. Well, during the late 1970s, all that began to change with the introduction of ultrasound technology. And those early years, it was rough, with grainy printouts and basically the technician's word for the gender of the baby. And by the 1990s, the pictures were better. But there were still some questions about gender predictability. They were not 100%. For instance, when my oldest grandson was born, my child was born in 1991, we were told by the technician and the doctor who reviewed it that it was a girl. So we were ecstatic. We did everything in pink, you know. And then the day he was born, the doctor delivered the baby and turned the baby over, and it was my granddaughter, Keith. I never held it against him, and I got Nina a few years later. Well, nowadays, the pictures are so clear and so precise, and 3D ultrasounds are just like magic to me. I mean, I saw Colson's face before he was born, and it was miraculous. Well, the matriarch Sarah could not have imagined anything like ultrasound technology, but she did understand biology. The idea that she could have a baby, laughable. Sarah didn't need ultrasound to tell her the gender of her child, because her faith in the Lord told her all she needed to know. She was having a son who would fulfill God's promise to her and to Abraham. And at first, Sarah's incredulous. I mean, wouldn't you be at her age? And when she overhears those messengers from God telling her husband she was going to have a baby, I think she did what any woman in their right mind would do. She laughed. I mean, who could blame her? The thought of having a baby at her advanced age was absurd. And she says herself that her husband is old and that she's well past her childbearing years. And even sparing no expense, John Hammond of Jurassic Park fame would have difficulty getting a baby out of those two. But it's fun to think of Sarah's laugh that day. I mean, did she just lose it? Did she just fall on the ground, holding her sides, laughing so hard? Her embarrassment and denial when she hears that the visitors overheard her laughing seems to indicate this was an involuntary reaction to seemingly absurd news. But during the pregnancy, however, she and Abraham must have grown to accept and even embrace the laughter. For 9 months, Sarah had reason to laugh everywhere she went, telling her friends she was having her first child at such an advanced age must have been a source of joy and laughter. And could you imagine a baby shower? That must have been a hoot. And when she started to show and saw people on the street, little takes, it must have been fun for the happy couple witnessing God's love and faithfulness. And when the child was born, Abraham named the baby Isaac, meaning God laughed. God had the last laugh there. And their faith in God's promise had brought joy and laughter into their lives. Isaac, the child named Laughter, was not just a little bundle of joy for his unlikely parents. He was also the fulfillment of God's promise to the whole world at that time. Abraham and Sarah's faith in the love and promises of God enabled them to see what appeared impossible. And the story of the birth of Isaac is not just the miraculous origin story of the people of Israel. This is a story about the love and faithfulness of God and the lengths to which God is willing to go to bless us. Against all hope, against reason, against what they could do themselves, Abraham and Sarah believed that God had something good in store for them. They could see a new future that God was promising. You know, it's pretty easy at times to trust only in what we can see, even when that is incredibly unreliable. I mean, many of us have been there. We have come to the end of our resources, the end of our ability to understand what is happening in our lives. Some have received a diagnosis they have no idea what to do with. Others have had someone whom they care deeply about hurt or disappoint them. Some of us have been exactly where Abraham and Sarah were, desperately wanting to be parents and hearing that having a child is not likely to happen, at least without the help of technology and great expense. We have fallen into those times when all we can see in front of us is struggle and hardship, disappointment and denial. The darkness seems thick, and we're convinced we cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel, but the train that will soon run us over. And this can also happen in our communities. In a world where bad news travels fast, we can come convinced that our neighborhood, our nation, The world of our church is doomed. We look at the situation and we see no solutions except bad ones. Faith, however, offers us a view that we wouldn't typically be able to discern. Through the eyes of faith, we see God and God's promises of blessing, even when they seem impossible or absurd. We firmly believe that God has not left us to figure it out on our own. We are not left to our own devices. Instead, faith allows us to believe, sometimes against all hope, that God is working out blessing in our lives and in the world. When all we see of the world is darkness, problems, and pain, faith calls us to reach out to those in need. It is faith that sends us into the community to bring change and bring the light of hope to others. It is faith that gives us the boldness to believe we can minister to our friends who are hungry and homeless in ways that will change our neighborhoods. It is faith that brings the people of God together for worship and Bible study, believing that God will bless us so that God might then change the world through us. Abraham and Sarah laughed at the idea that God might bless them in their with the gift of a child. Their faith, however, allowed them to believe something better. They believed God's promise, and they could see the blessing that was to come for them and for their nation. So may we place our faith and trust in God to do likewise, knowing that God will do so in God's own time, and God will have the last laugh. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.